Well, the late Howard Hendricks was known for his wealth of short stories and his wit. As a young seminary student, he was given all sorts of opportunities to fill pulpits for preaching and to speak at various venues. And it turns out that mothers took quite a liking to Howard. God really loved Howard Hendricks, and these mothers had a plan for his life. So after a speaking event, many mothers would come up to him and say, "You know, Howard, I've been praying that you'd become my son-in-law." It must not have been the first time that Hendricks heard that before, so he had an answer prepared. "Have you ever thanked God for unanswered prayers?" Well, it turns out that Pat Alger, who wrote a song that was made famous by Garth Brooks in 1990, at one time in his life thanked God for unanswered prayers too. In his song, he writes about his wife and he and his wife attending an old high school football game and running into one of his old flames. They try to strike up a conversation, but it feels awkward. Alger remembers the time when he had prayed vehemently that God would give him this woman to be his wife. It obviously didn't turn out that way. And as that awkward conversation progressed, he started to realize that they had both become a lot different. They were both a lot different. They weren't the same people that they used to be. And that's when he moves into the chorus of the song that Garth Brooks made famous. "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers." And chances are there's been a time or two in your life where you have felt gratitude that God didn't answer one of your prayers too. Maybe God just brought along something different, or perhaps God brought something better. But chances are there's been a time or two when God hasn't answered a prayer of yours that you have seen no immediate gain in or long-term benefit. Or maybe it's been some kind of chronic pain that you continually struggle with. Maybe you lost somebody that you love that completely upset your life. Maybe you entrusted somebody with your finances only to find out that they cheated you and that they used you and you saw your financial future disappear before your very eyes. Is it possible that if we pray differently, that God could have turned an unanswered prayer into something better? Is it possible that if we had prayed differently, that God could have turned one of those unanswered prayers into something better? Now, that might raise that question just by itself, might raise some concerns with you. First of all, you might be thinking, well, isn't prayer supposed to be simple enough that a child could do it? And that's absolutely true. Prayer is simple. It's not difficult. But just because it's not difficult doesn't mean that we aren't sometimes invited to pray differently. And certainly Jesus does that when he teaches us how to pray. If he's teaching us how to pray, there must be a way that we ought to consider when we do pray. Secondly, some of you might be a little bit concerned because you might have questions about whether our prayers really change things at all. If God knows the future completely, if he's completely eternal and totally in control, and if God doesn't change, can our prayers really affect the outcome? Well, can I invite you just to consider the possibility that perhaps the Bible really is important as those theological questions are. Perhaps the Bible actually doesn't dig into answering them and is more concerned with the how of prayer than the theological mechanics, if I can put it that way. But maybe one of your chief concerns is the fact that sometimes our unanswered prayers raise a lot of shame within us, because there have been seasons in our lives when we have prayed and we have prayed hard and we have prayed in faith and those prayers have not been answered. I promise we're going to return to that in a few moments. That's an important question that we want to address and think through it as a church. But whether you're a mom struggling with your three-year-old or whether you're a grandparent that's broken over the choices that one of your grandchildren continues to make that brings pain to others and pain to their own life, whether you're an employee who has had this difficult relationship at work that doesn't seem to that seems to be insolvable, what we're going to talk about is important because as easy as it is to feel helpless in times like these, in frustrations and difficulties like these, and as easy as it is to just accept these challenges as normal, we might miss an opportunity to bring real and meaningful change by praying differently. We might miss an opportunity that God has for us. How might we pray differently in order to claim a blessing that God might have for us? How might we pray differently in order to claim a blessing that God might have for us? Well, we aren't the first group of people to ask these questions. It turns out the disciples were really curious about prayer. And their questions about prayer, their ask of Jesus to teach them about prayer, in fact, prompted Jesus to share with them what we call the Lord's Prayer today, that can be found in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. The Lord's Prayer teaches us the what of prayer, and some of the major themes that we should touch on in prayer in a really compact form. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is a little bit shorter than Matthew's prayer. But Luke's prayer touches on these themes. I think we have a slide for that. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. So first of all, he touches on the importance of honoring God and recognizing his divine and heavenly fatherhood over our lives. And then secondly, it moves to address our basic needs, our daily bread that we rely on God daily, hourly, weekly on for our provision and for our health. Finally, he closes with, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone our sin. We also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. The final bit of the Lord's Prayer touches on the spiritual aspects of our lives, the concern, God's concern is the concern for us to maintain holiness, to reach out for forgiveness, and to base our own pleas and requests for forgiveness on our willingness to forgive other people as well through divine help, which we often need in that area. That's the what of prayer. That's what we pray. It's a general nuts and bolts outline for what we pray. But it doesn't address the question of how we pray. So Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And that's the text that I want to focus in on today with you. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. And then Jesus said to them, well, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to get you anything. Well, there's a little bit of background that might help us understand the tension of this scene. First of all, it's a pretty obvious one, considering the ancient world compared to our modern contemporary setting. There were simply no convenience stores and grocery stores you could run to in the middle of the night. And people didn't always carry a sufficient supply of food to carry over to the next day. Their needs were met on a daily basis. But one of the bigger issues that we don't often consider is the issue that hospitality in the ancient world was a duty. It was a responsibility. And notice the neighbor doesn't say, hey, come back in the morning. and then I'll take care of your needs. That would have been a sensical answer. He doesn't say that because the neighbor recognizes the importance of meeting that need immediately, right then and there. He's just hoping that somebody else is going to meet that need. And he's hoping somebody else is going to meet that need because of the third problem. Homes in the ancient world, and especially in the ancient Near East and Israel at this time, were smaller, about half the size of a double-wide mobile home. But take that picture and then add to it almost a completely open concept home with animals coming in on the first floor for the night. So you can imagine that just a little movement is going to stir the whole household, especially a household that was most likely filled with lots and lots of children. There was bound to be an infant in this household. And you know what it's like to have an infant that wakes up in the middle of the night. And that infant isn't just waking up mom and dad. That infant is waking up everybody. You can see the predicament that this neighbor is in. I've been trying to think about some modern way to explain the tension and the inconvenience being posed upon this neighbor. And it's a lot like calling someone without texting them first. I mean, who does that, right? Okay, I've done that once or twice, but you get the picture, right? We have this tense situation where there's this real need, but this real problem. Well, Jesus doesn't tell us how the story resolves, but he gives us a hint that the story resolves positively in the next verse, in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus uses this word, shameless audacity. The neighbor's not getting up because he's your buddy. He's getting up because you've pestered him, and you've pestered him. And if he doesn't get up, then it's only going to cause more problems for him. I don't know about you, but that's not something that I'm going to be eager to do. I'm not going to be eager to make my neighbor into an enemy. But Jesus is using a powerful picture here of persistence. Back in 2019, Josh Cobb became president over a company called Media.net. It was one of the most prominent advertising companies in the world within its niche. He served the American branch and had over 600 employees underneath him. Cobb had a really successful career journey before he arrived there. He had been he had produced films and had an editing company, ran several small companies. But it all started out for Josh Cobb with a rejection at his first job, rejection. When he was younger, he really wanted to get into video editing. So one of the biggest and best companies around, a company that did commercials for McDonald's, was a company called something. I don't remember what it is. We'll get back there. Quantum Video or something like that. But located in Santa Barbara, California. So Josh went in with a plan that he thought couldn't fail. He went into the company and he met with the manager after sitting all afternoon and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally the manager comes out and brings him in for the interview. And Josh makes his pitch. I want to work for you as an intern. Get this. For free. And the manager doesn't blink an eye. And then all of a sudden he turns his head and he points over to a board with a list of 24 names on it. And he said, so do all these 24 people. I'm sorry. We just don't have space for you. So Cobb went out feeling a little bit dejected. He was walking out into the parking lot on a bright, sunny Santa Barbara day, just noticing all of the cars with a layer of dust all over them. And he was struck with an idea. So he went back into the company building. He looked for the manager. He found the manager. And he said to the manager, how would you feel about me washing all of those cars out there? And the manager was a bit of a sadist and he was a bit of a masochist, so the manager said, sure, why not? So Cobb went to work washing all of the cars in the parking lot. He came back in later that afternoon as employees started to leave at the end of the day looking for a squeegee. He found a squeegee and he ran into one of the chief editors at the company who said to him, what are you doing, little man? Josh Cobb was 6'3" and this editor was 6'8". And he said to him, I'm washing cars. And the editor said, huh. And so they kind of moved on each other's ways and Josh Cobb continued doing this. He started washing windows in the building. Mind you, they had a cleaning company that they actually paid to do this, but he kept washing and cleaning. And he started to actually earn the trust of this editor a little bit, and the editor would invite him into meetings. He set him down on the couch where he could learn a little bit about the trade, and eventually the editor started offloading extra work onto Cobb, and that began his career in video editing, which skyrocketed after that. Because Cobb was, his career started with a no, but because of the possibility of working there was too valuable, he was willing to break convention in order to get the job. Now, obviously, we're not talking about career advice today, and we're really not talking about advice on how to ask for a cup of sugar from your neighbor at midnight. Jesus continues in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Like a bothersome neighbor or this budding intern, a willingness to defy convention through persistent prayer might produce some really interesting results. Now, maybe some of you are thinking that, you know what, that kind of approach, it just really isn't my temperament. But what if we knew that our bothering God did not bother him? In fact, what if we knew that God was looking for opportunities to share his abundant resources lavishly with us? In the final couple verses in this chapter, Jesus teaches us this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If a friend will meet a need, how much more will a loving father meet a need? Now, we can't skip over this adjective that Jesus puts before fathers. He puts the adjective evil before fathers. And he's not saying that all fathers are evil. He's not saying that there are no decent fathers out there, I should say. But he is saying that even the best of fathers have sometimes selfish motives and are not perfect. That's not the case with God. And that actually brings me a great deal of hope, and I'm sure it brings others a great deal of hope too who struggled under fathers who were not so decent. Jesus says, what father would give their child a scorpion, expecting a no answer? But Jesus is speaking generally here. The truth is there are some fathers out there who would give their child a scorpion, as terrible as that might seem. And we have an entire spectrum in between. Fathers who neglect their children, who never play with their children, or who've never shown up to a soccer game. or even worse, fathers who have abused their children or teased them cruelly, or fathers who have hurt the people that children love the most. And that often muddies our view of who God is when he bears this divine name, Father. Because we take our images of our fathers when they fail to meet expectations and we impose them upon God. It's a natural thing to do. But what if the image of fatherhood that God offers, generous, kind, pure, loving, what if the image that God was offering of fatherhood, this perfect image of fatherhood, was not only the one that all fatherhood should be measured by, but is the gift that God is offering us, whether we had fathers who treated us well or not. We can be confident that when we bother God, we're not bothering him, because he is exceedingly generous. He is kind, exceedingly kind and warm. His love never fails. It never fails. And not only that, but he is on the lookout for opportunities to share his resources with us. He is looking for opportunities to share his resources with us, waiting for us to ask him. Could we receive an extra portion of those resources? An extra portion of those very resources if we persistently asked him in prayer instead of intermittently going to him or asking him for a bailout at the last second? Now, it turns out that God is so loving and he is so kind and he is so compassionate that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he teaches us that Jesus teaches us that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If I stop praying, will the sun stop shining on people? If I only pray a little, will the rain stop falling? No. During this season and in God's plan, he is loving and compassionate and kind to all people, whether they pray a lot, whether they pray a little, or whether they don't pray at all. But it seems to me that still, Jesus is inviting us to experience something more and something beyond that. There is a blessing that's even greater when we take on this invitation to persistently pray. Paula Chafe has been a part of the Christ Church family for a long time. For those of you who know Paula, she's been involved with ministry here. She's served with our youth group. She's served on our tech team in the nursery. She's been on mission trips with Christ Church. She's really done a lot here and been a really valuable presence to the church. And Paula is what we might call a prayer warrior. When she was 19 years old, she got news that her mother had cancer. Well, she had just recently become a Christian, and she was passionate about praying, and she was taught that if you pray hard enough and in faith, you can expect the results to come from that. So she prayed in faith that God would save her mother, and she was so confident that this was going to work that she told her friends about it. Well, at the age of 19, she lost her mother, and she felt ashamed about that. But she was reading a book at the time from George Mueller, who was a 19th century German evangelist who's famous for his life of prayer. And George Mueller happened to lose his son, who was about 1 year old at the time, and he entrusted that to God, but he became really sick shortly after that. So George Mueller just kind of, his prayer life shifted a little bit, and he just felt like that this was going to be the end of his life. He didn't really have a lot of confidence that God was going to help him through this or get him through this. But a friend encouraged him to take a retreat and to rethink this. So George Mueller went on this retreat, and after spending some time in prayer, he gained this this feeling that God was going to protect him and save him from this really bad illness. And that's what happened. And Paula took from this story and this autobiography of George Mueller the encouragement to just keep praying, to just keep praying. Well, it wasn't long after Paula's mom passed away that her dad had a stroke and went into a coma. The neurologist said that her dad only had a 3% chance of living at the time. And Paula, adamant about continuing to practice persistent prayer in spite of the disappointment earlier, just reached out to God and said, "God, I pray for my mom. I felt like a fool. Just tell me how to pray." And in the midst of that prayer, she got a call from her sister who said, "Dad just squeezed my hand." For Paula, it was like an almost immediate answer to prayer. Just immediate answer to prayer. And Paula, if you talk to Paula long enough, you're going to get a lot of stories like this about God working in big ways. So when I talked to her this week, she shared this with me and this stood out. She said, "Pray, pray, pray. You can be a part of what God is doing in the world." But Paula also shared that in the midst of her praying, she's also got some big no's as well. Certainly we saw one of them. And that's important for us to think about because we as a church family here at Christ Church, we have gotten some big no's when we have prayed. And people would tell us sometimes, you would hear that, well, maybe you just needed to have more faith or maybe you just needed to pray more. And the truth is, sometimes it doesn't matter whether you have more faith or you just pray more. Even Jesus prayed for something that was not in God's ultimate will to happen. And we don't have to be ashamed about that. We shouldn't feel disappointed. We don't have to be ashamed. We can feel disappointed about that. We don't have to be ashamed as if we did something wrong or think that God was trying to trick us in the midst of that. And yet, is it possible that even when we face a disappointment in prayer, that if we made a decision to keep praying, that there are other needs in our lives, there are other critical needs that God could still meet for us, that God still wants to meet for us in powerful ways? The last few verses of this passage are shared by both Matthew and Luke. But there are some minor differences in these verses, and that really shouldn't unsettle us, because in the original language, unlike in English, there are no quotation marks. There's no markers of exact speech. So sometimes you'll see a little bit of a shift, and what one of the authors is doing is they're teasing a little bit of a deeper meaning that Jesus might have had in mind. That shouldn't unsettle us as Bible readers and Bible thinkers. Well, let me read one of the key differences at the very end. Matthew writes this in chapter 7. "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Give good gifts to those who ask him. A generic kind of all-encompassing statement. Luke writes this, however. "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Is there a better marker of the blessed life than the enabling and strengthening that the Holy Spirit can give us, even in the midst of disappointments and troubles and trials? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit giving you the strength that you need after some painful moment to stay strong, to grieve well, to love, to show compassion? Well, what would your lives look like if the Holy Spirit interceded at just the right time to meet you in some of your spiritual needs, even when a prayer that was important went unanswered? God may not be choosing to answer prayers as we expect, but what if there were other needs that he was primed to act on? Could he be giving us peace when a relationship went sour and never really seemed to resolve itself over time? Could he be giving us patience when our children are struggling through a season of disobedience that doesn't seem to go away? Or could he be giving us compassion when we're working with a coworker who's just ugly towards us? Compassion and kindness. Friends, there's a blessed life waiting for us. There is a blessed life waiting for us. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a life without trouble. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a life where God answers every prayer we had so as long as we had enough faith or we prayed enough. It's not that kind of life. But it is a beautiful life, a supernatural life where we can see God meeting needs and walking alongside of us and encouraging our faith when we persistently pray. People who are blessed the best bother God the most. People who are blessed the best bother God the most. I don't recommend trying this with your spouse. So how do we pray differently? We pray differently by praying persistently to our Heavenly Father who cares about us. For those of you who are joining us in this Lenten season by maybe putting something aside to strengthen your spiritual life, we, along with Grace Chapel, have been encouraging you each week to maybe consider putting something different aside. The one that we're going to consider this week and we're going to invite you to join us in is putting aside social media. There's nothing wrong with social media in and of itself. Too much social media has proven to have some negative mental health effects, no doubt. There are some good that can come from social media. And by all means, you know, if this is not something you feel led to do, we're not going to be watching over your shoulder. We're just going to invite you to come along with us on this journey this week. Christ Church is going to post the sermon this week for those who haven't been able to see it or want to check it out. But otherwise, we're going to go silent as a way of inviting you to do the same. What would happen for those of you who are regularly on social media, what would happen if every time you felt the trigger to go on, to see what's happening with one of your friends, to click, to scroll through your newsfeed, what would happen if just this week, instead of satisfying that trigger, you made a decision to persistently pray about something? Now, normally when we think about application here and try to encourage people to take a step every week after a sermon, we like to offer something that's digestible and simple, just so people who are new to this might kind of try it out, or people who have been away from this for a long time might take some easy steps to get back into a practice. Well, persistent prayer is asking a little bit more. You can't practice persistent prayer by doing it once a week. So we feel that maybe if you made a decision to put social media aside and replace it with persistent prayer, it might help to form a little bit of a habit. So we encourage you to go along with us on this journey and just think about one thing, just one thing that you can persistently pray for throughout the week. Could this be a week that God is inviting you to take a break and substitute it with audacious, bold prayer? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that prayer can be difficult, and we've all had prayers that have been unanswered that have hurt. But God, we have seen your faithfulness in our lives, and even when we don't feel your faithfulness, we can look around at nature, at the little things that we get to enjoy as the privilege of being created in your image, and say that God is good. So I pray, Lord, and we pray together that you would invite us to to know your goodness, to trust your goodness, and this week to make a decision, even when prayer is hurt, when prayer has been difficult, to make a decision to persist anyways, to see your rewards and your blessings, God. Blessings that may not be the kind that we expected, but blessings nonetheless, so that we can have a fuller life. In Jesus' name.